Well, we've come to the end of our studies together. I told you that when I came on Sunday, this was my first time at Cedar Park, and that I wasn't sure that I was ever formally acquainted with any of the folks here, although Paul and I discovered that we had talked on the phone once before my coming here. But I don't leave that way. I've really enjoyed getting to spend time with all of you and know you better. Enjoyed having time to share a meal in your home and visit together. Appreciate your hospitality in that regard. And I've also enjoyed so much your presence every night, the wonderful way you've supported this effort, your attention to the lessons, your feedback about them. That's been such an encouragement to me, and I appreciate that so much about the congregation here. You've really encouraged me this week, and that's what I'm going to carry home, Paul, the encouragement I've received from you by your obvious love for the Lord and your interest in studying together. I've enjoyed spending time with Paul and Amy, and I commend their work among you. We've had a good time getting to know each other better and visit, and that's been a blessing to me. And so I just want to tell you, I'm going back home spiritually charged up and enthusiastic because of the way you've uplifted me this week. Thank you to the elders for letting me be a small part of your work this week. And if in some way you've been helped in your walk with the Lord, by the way, through the things that we have studied, well, then that just makes me very happy. I don't remember anymore what had happened to my bicycle that summer when I was 8 years old. I just remember that when I went to bed that night, my dad came in my room and he said to me, "Tomorrow when I get home from work, I will take you to Western Auto." The kids don't even know what that is, but y'all remember Western Auto, don't you? "I'll take you to Western Auto and I'll buy you a new bicycle." My mom and dad are here tonight, in fact, so you can check that story with him when we get done. Well, as you understand, the prospect of getting a new bike is just about the best thing that can happen to an 8-year-old kid. So when I got up the next morning, nothing else mattered except 3 o'clock coming, because that was the time Dad got home from work. And so I just paced the house all day long, waiting for the time to pass and that hour to get there when Dad would be home and we could go get the new bike. I remember going into their bedroom and stretching across their big bed and looking at the alarm clock on the nightstand. It was that old-fashioned kind. Well, it's old-fashioned today. With the numbers on the spool. Do y'all remember those? There was a spool for the hour and one for the minute and even one for the seconds on the end, and I would watch them turn. And it just looked like they would turn so slowly. And I was tempted, although I didn't give in to the urge, but just to pop the face off that clock and turn those wheels myself to make time speed up and go faster. I remember feeling that way a lot when I was a kid growing up, wanting time to pass faster. Do you remember that? I remember being 15 years old. That may have been the longest year of my life, because I wanted to turn 16 and get my driver's license. And then I remember being 18 in my senior year of high school and wanting to be done so I could go off to college. I had no idea how much I'd miss my mother's cooking. And I remember the 11 months that I was engaged. And it just seemed like it took forever for that time to pass. And it seemed that way when we were young. Like time was just slowly creeping by. What happens between 18 and 38? When I was a kid, it seemed like time just wouldn't move fast enough, and now it goes by so quickly I can hardly catch my breath. It just seems like yesterday that I was gathered with a group of my friends out at a lake house in Orlando, Florida, and we were going to ring in the new year, the year 2000. Do you remember that? Everybody was talking about Y2K and the computers were going to crash and the airplanes were going to fall out of the sky. That's why I made sure I was a long way from the airport. You know that just in a little while, that's going to be a decade ago? Where did that time come? And I will tell you, it seems like yesterday that I was dropping off my son for that first day of kindergarten. Remember that? 4 months ago, I sat in a gymnasium at Lamar University watching him graduate high school, thinking to myself, where did the time go? And when I stop and ponder that, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed with the way it just relentlessly marches on at what seems to me to be an ever-increasing pace. I raise that issue with you tonight because I want to submit to you that it carries some weighty spiritual implications, which is the direction we're going with all of this tonight. Because time here below gets away from us, it is vital that we take to heart the admonition of Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, and this will be the key text for our lesson tonight. So note it with me. Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." The moments we have here below are precious, and they are few, and they are fleeting. And it is not just a good ideal, it is our God-given obligation to seize the golden moments given to them by God and to wring from them all the good that we can, to spend our time wisely, is the Spirit's admonition. But I'd like to suggest that if we're to do that, then there are some hard realities about time that we're going to have to recognize and respect and understand and cope with. And at the beginning of the lesson tonight, I'd like to share with you four of these hard realities about time that, if we're going to obey the Holy Spirit's command in Ephesians 5, that we need to come to grips with. Let's start with this. Number one, let me suggest that we must appreciate that our time here on earth is limited and uncertain. And more than just acknowledging that to be intellectually so, we've got to come to grips with this idea that we don't know how long we're going to live. I suspect that most of us are not very careful with the way we use tap water. We get up in the morning and we take a long hot shower. Or if we take a bath, we fill the tub all the way up. Or if we're working, washing some stuff in the sink, in the kitchen, we don't think anything about turning away and leaving the water running. Ever done that? And we get the sprinkler out and we water our yard and our flowers with a hot, nice, heavy dose of water. We don't think too much about how we use tap water. And I think there's two reasons that's so. First of all, it doesn't cost us very much. If your water bill next month was $6,000, you'd reconsider how much you were using. And secondly, we seem to have an unlimited supply. I'm suspicious that nobody got up this morning, and when you reached for the faucet, had a little nervous streak go through your body, worried that maybe no water would come out. No, we know when we turn the tap on, it's going to flow and flow in what seems to be an unlimited supply. But now let me ask you, what if you got up tomorrow morning and someone came into your house and put this gallon jug filled with water in front of you and said, "This is all you're going to get for the rest of the day. And when it's gone, you won't get any more. That's it." I bet that we would give a little more thought to what we did with that water, wouldn't we? I bet we wouldn't water our flowers. And we might let the breakfast dishes lay dirty in the sink if this was all that I was going to get. We would give a little more careful thought to what we did with the water if our supply was limited in that way. Folks, one of the mistakes we make with our use of time is that we behave as though we have it in an unlimited supply that can be wasted on our whims. When the truth is, our time is a whole lot more like that water in the jug than it is the water out of the tap. We only get so much. And here's the interesting part. We never really know exactly how much. I was in Kingsport, Tennessee a few years ago at a meeting, and that morning I was having breakfast with a couple I was staying with, and the husband had laid the newspaper there on the table, and when we finished up, I just picked up the newspaper and was flipping through it, and two things caught my eye. The first thing that caught my eye was an especially large ad in the obituaries. There was a woman in that community who had lived to be 102 years old and then died. And I thought, wow, that's a good long time. She got a 50-gallon barrel of time. And that same newspaper, on the cover of the newspaper, was the story about an accident that had occurred out on the interstate the day before. A big truck had run over a small car carrying a family of four. The whole family had been killed, the mom and dad and two small children. I don't know how old the little children were. I didn't want to read that far. I just knew that they were little children. They didn't get very much, did they? Some people get a whole bunch. Some people get a little bit, and we never really are sure just how much. Reminds me of what James told us in James chapter 4 and verse 13. Think about this statement. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. There's the guy who treats time like water out of the tap. I've got an unlimited supply." James said, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." The truth is, for all the schedules we make and the routines we put in place and the plans we... Listen, I'm not against planning. But take it from those of us who were evacuated for the entire month of September. Things don't always go according to plan. We do not know what life will be like tomorrow. But I will tell you this. We know with certainty that one day the time is going to run out. It may be uncertain, but ladies and gentlemen, it is certainly limited. What's the point? Time is not something that we have in abundance. It is a precious commodity that needs to be handled with a lot more care and thought than we typically give to. Our time is limited and uncertain. Then another hard reality that we're going to have to accept is this, that we're going to have more to do than time to do. I was talking to some of these young people sitting down front before services, and I said, in the lesson tonight, I'm going to talk about Toby Keith. And one of the kids says, "Who's that?" And now I know time's passing. You know who Toby Keith is, don't you, Paul? Thank you. Toby Keith is a country music singer who had a song called My List a while back. And when I heard him singing that song, I was convinced he must have been watching my life when he wrote it. The opening of that song goes like this. "Under an old brass paperweight is my list of things to do today. Go to the bank and the hardware store, put a new lock on the cellar door. I cross them off as I get them done, but when the sun is set, there's still more than a few things left I haven't got to yet." I'm going to tell you, folks, that is my life. I start out with a list. I used to keep it on a piece of paper. My wife bought me a nice phone for my birthday last year. You can tell that the Bannings give phones as gifts very often. And now I keep it in my phone. My list of things to do today. And I cross them off as I get them done. I go through and mark them off. I want to know when I've got my task accomplished. But I will tell you, it is a rare day that I get to the end of the day and the list is complete. Or the end of the week and I've gotten through everything. And from what I'm able to tell, that seems to me the way it is with most folks. I just don't encounter people who come along and say, "Yeah, David, I'm sitting around with free time on my hands. I have no idea what to do with myself." Even retired people, you see, those of us who are still working think when we retire, we're going to have all this free time. And yet I'm getting disappointed because retired folks tell me, "I'm so busy, I don't know how I had time to work. I'm busier than I've ever been." It seems like most of us are getting to the end of the day and finding that there's still more than a few things left we hadn't got to yet. Now, because that's true, there are two things we need to think about. First of all, we need to think very carefully about what's getting bumped off the list. If I'm not getting to everything on my list, what is it that's being pushed down to the bottom and getting knocked off? Because very often, ladies and gentlemen, it is pressing things that shout their way to the top of our list every day, while the truly important things quietly sink lower and lower and lower to the bottom and just don't get done. What are those things at the bottom of the list that aren't getting done? Because if they're things like Bible study, And if it's things like having quiet time to sit down and talk to God, and if it's having time to go into my children's room at the end of the day and read a Bible story to them, or if they're young enough, act that Bible story out for them, then I need to be concerned about that. What's drifting to the bottom of the list and getting bumped off? And then secondly, we need to be concerned that we don't allow ourselves to be deluded by the myth of free time. I want to mention that because sometimes we feel okay neglecting things that we really know ought to have a higher priority in our life because we tell ourselves that one day we're going to have more free time to take care of that stuff. You ever heard that? I started out preaching in a college town, and I used to hear college kids say that. Oh, David, I don't have time to focus on my spiritual life right now. For the next 4 years, it's all about my education. And one day when I finish school and I have all this free time on my hands, because you know their first boss is going to be concerned about them having lots of free time. One day when I get out of school and I get my first job, I'll have a lot more free time to concentrate on my relationship with the Lord. And I will tell you, the problem with that was most of them had no relationship with the Lord by the time they graduated. Not if that was their attitude. And then people get involved in their career and they say, well, you know, once I get established, once I've worked my way up to the position that I want, or when I finish this big project, or when my children get a little bit older and they don't require so much of my attention, as though teenage children don't require lots of attention. Don't buy that myth. Or when my kids are grown and they're out of the house, or when I retire, I'm going to have all this free time and I can get around to that stuff. You know, sometimes we sound like Felix. You remember him in Acts 24, 25? Paul came to him and preached the gospel. And he sent him away. He said, go away for now. When I find time, I'll summon you. And I think that's what some people are doing spiritually. They're saying, in essence to the Lord, it's not that I don't care about you. Go away for now. And I'm going to have some more time to get to you later. It is interesting that there is no record in Scripture of what happened to Felix. I'm suspicious that's not good. That he never found that time. We can't be fooled by that myth. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't ever get to the point in our lives where we're sitting around with all this time on our hands and nothing to do, and now an opportunity to address the things that are important. The truth is, if I can't make time in my life right now to pray, it's just because prayer is not important enough to me. If I can't make the time right now to come home in the evening and open up my Bible, it's just because I don't want to do that badly enough. If I don't have time to sit down with my kids and talk about what happened at school today and bring some Bible truths to bear on that situation, it's because that's not important enough to me. We make time for what matters. We're going to have more to do than time to do it. Now, the third point that we want to put on the slide really just sort of builds on that. And that reality is this, that we cannot start adding things to our list without knocking something else off. Because there are only 24 hours in a day, and we really need to stop this fantasizing about having more than that. There aren't going to be more than 24 hours. And because most of us are working with schedules that are already full, when I go out here and I start committing myself to other activities and other responsibilities, as I do that, I absolutely, whether I choose to or not, am going to be bumping other things off the list. You see how that works? If the schedule's already full and I start adding, something's going to fall off. Let me go back to my illustration for a minute. You know, you could take that jug of water that you've been given for the day, and you could probably use that whole thing up washing the breakfast dishes. I think you could use that much, don't you? Getting them all nice and cleaned and dried and put away on the shelf. And there wouldn't be nothing wrong with using water for that purpose. That's an appropriate use, a needed use. I don't like eating off dirty plates. But if saying yes to the dishes meant that I'm saying no to having anything to drink for the rest of the day, I want to reconsider, don't you? In fact, be real plain about it. I think what I'm going to do is leave those dishes all day long, and if I've got some water left at the end of the day, maybe that's how I'll use it. I want to make sure I have something to drink because that's a higher priority. We need to appreciate that the same thing is true when it comes to our use of time. There's nothing wrong with working some overtime at work, making a few extra dollars maybe to pay off a credit card or to put a little more in savings or to save for a vacation. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having friends from here in the congregation or friends in the neighborhood that maybe I go out and watch a ball game with, enjoy some downtime with. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. I know folks that like to get out and garden in the backyard, or they have a little shop and they like to get out and build things. There's nothing wrong with that. But I will tell you, when I am so busy with my job that I can't open my Bible or pray anymore, that's a problem. And when I'm so busy with my buddies going to ball games or whatever else I like to do with them that I don't have time to nurture my relationship with my wife and she's feeling neglected, then something's wrong with that. And when I'm so busy dabbling with my hobbies or glued in front of the television watching the baseball playoffs that I don't have time to open the book with my kids, something's wrong with that. Because those things ought to be a greater priority to me. That's where I need to spend my time first. You see, it's not just an issue of what I'm doing with my time. Sometimes that's all we think about. There's nothing wrong with going to a ball game. That's not the issue. What are we giving up to do that? There's nothing wrong with working some overtime to work, all right, but is your relationship with God suffering? I got to think about that. Got to think about both sides. Which brings us to our fourth reality. And that is, we are responsible to use our time wisely. It brings us back to our passage, Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. That's what he's saying. Be wise. Make the most of your time. You see, God expects us to process all that we've been talking about as we make our decisions day by day. He wants us to understand that our time is limited and that there are a lot of things that are going to be pressing for our attention, and sacrifices have to be made, priorities have to be set. He expects us to use our wisdom and our knowledge to sort through all the things we've got to put into the schedule and to put the right things at the top of the list to spend our time in the right way. I like that song we sang before the lesson, Into Our Hands. It's an evangelism song, but the first verse is bigger than that. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. That's where we started tonight. Time's getting away from us. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. And then three critical questions he poses. How are we using God's golden moments? We've got to think about that. Too often, brethren, I think life is what we just allow to happen to us, not what we chart out and plan. That is our problem. How are we using God's golden moments? And then listen to those last two. Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? What is he saying? Is it not that eternity hangs in the balance here with how we choose to spend the golden moments God has given us? Everybody's talking this week about the stock market. Where are you going to invest your money? But I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, over the next several months, what will be far more important than where you put your money is where you put your time. And so as we try to wrap this up tonight, may I just recommend three wise ways to invest this precious commodity we've been given? This isn't the only way to use your time. I'm just suggesting that when we start that list, these are some things that need to be at the top. First of all, we need to invest in our relationship with God. We need to do that because being a Christian is not just a one-time decision that we make at that moment. We respond to the gospel and we obey it and become disciples of Jesus. It is about an ongoing relationship that we have with the Creator of the universe, which when you think about it is a really cool thing. God wants to have a relationship with us. I like the language of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 15, where he describes God as our Father. And we are His children. What does that tell us? It's communicating the nature of the relationship God wants to have, wants to exist between us and Him. He wants to be our Father. And He wants us to be His children. Think about all the images that conjures up. The closeness that He wants to exist in our relationship with Him. The dependency that He wants us to feel for Him. The communication that has to go back and forth, that's essential to any relationship. The guidance we should look for, the comfort we should receive. Listen, we could start a series of sermons tonight and go till tomorrow preaching about all the facets of this relationship. That's not my goal tonight. My goal is just to say one thing. It takes time to have a relationship with God. We have to invest, spend time to make this relationship what God wants it to be. And let's not just leave that dangling out there. Let's be specific about it. I've got to spend some time reading this book. There's just no way around that. God's not going to talk to me any other way except through the things that are in this book. And if I want to understand how He feels about me, what His will is for my life, I've got to study the Bible. That's it. I love the word of the psalmist. And Psalm 119 and verse 148, he said, "My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word." You hear what he's saying? He said, "I really look forward to the coming of night when all the business dealings have ceased, all the political intrigue has stopped, everybody goes home, it gets quiet. And I can retire to my place. I look forward to the night watches so that I can tune in ESPN and catch the latest sports score. Or turn on Fox News and find out who Bill O'Reilly is mad at tonight." That's not what he said. He said, "I anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word." I didn't say you shouldn't watch ESPN, okay? But we certainly ought to turn it off sometimes when we've been all day without our nose in the book and let God speak to us a little bit. And then we ought to say some things about prayer, because in Colossians 4:2, Paul said, "Be devoted to prayer." We need to preach about that word. I won't do it tonight, but it's important. Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I just need to be in a habit of talking to God all the time. You know, ladies and gentlemen, people do not come to the end of their lives and look back and say, "You know what I really regret? I really regret that I studied the Bible so much. I really regret that I prayed all the time." Nobody says that. But a lot of people get to the end of their lives and say, "I wish I'd spent a lot more time nurturing my relationship with my God." And so as we think about how we ought to invest our time, one way that we need to invest it is in our relationship with God. But then secondly, let me suggest that we need to invest in our family. And I say that tonight because families take time. In Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, Paul told husbands to nourish and cherish their wives as their own body. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter told husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. Get to know her, understand what makes her tick, how to meet her needs. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he told dads to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Going back to 1 Peter 3 earlier in that chapter, Peter urged wives to show respect to their husbands and to put on a gentle and quiet spirit. And Paul, in writing to Titus, urged wives to love their husbands and their children. And again, we could preach series upon series of lessons. You've probably had some guys come for meetings before. You've probably had entire Bible classes that talked about husband-wife relationships and what the Bible says about that. There are series to be preached on. And parent-child relationships. The only point I'm trying to make tonight is that building those relationships as God intended requires a hefty investment of time. We've got to spend time here. After all, we choose to get married. We don't have to. And once we get married, we choose to have children. We don't have to do that either. But once we make that choice, once I decide to take a bride, I am obligated to invest in that relationship the time that is necessary to make it what God wants it to be. And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true with our children. We don't have to bring children in this world, but if we do, we obligate ourselves. We create a new line item on the list every day to spend time doing what God wants me to do for them, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What's wrong with a lot of our marriages today is that they are starving for time. They're bankrupt on time. Husbands and wives need private time together. They need some quiet time at the end of the day, after the kids have gone to bed, just for the two of them. Find out what's happening. Where are we? And they need time to go off to a restaurant together and sit off in a dark corner in the back and just talk about where you are, what's going on. By the way, guys, it doesn't count if you take the kids or if the restaurant has a drive-thru. Okay. Husbands and wives need to date. I will tell you, when folks come to me because they're having marital difficulties, within the first 5 minutes that I get to talk, I ask them, first off, when's the last time you two been on a date together? Well, we took the kids to McDonald's. No, not the McDonald's. When have you two been out? And I tell you what, I've yet to meet one couple in marital trouble who had dated in the last year. Couples need that time. We need time with our kids. Our boys and girls need their mom and dad to go in the bedroom, lay across the bed and talk about what happened today, and open God's book and say, let's read before we go to sleep tonight, and pray with their children. They need to know the joy of reading the Bible with their mom and dad, the joy of discovering new things there that they haven't seen before. We need to do that. And while we need to do spiritual things, we need to do things that are not inherently spiritual. Families just need to hang out with each other. Spend time together. Going to the park and throwing the ball. Going on vacation together. Sitting around the house watching a ball game. In fact, you'll be amazed at how just being together creates great opportunities to talk about spiritual things. They just sort of come up. I think that's what the writer had in mind in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. When he said, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Then listen to what he said. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. I don't ever talk about raising kids without quoting that passage. It finds its way into every lesson. Moms and dads need to be talking about the Word of God all the time to their kids. But you'll notice there's something assumed by Moses in this passage, and that is you're going to be in the house together. And you're going to be going to bed in the same house at night and getting up in the same house in the morning and going places together. That's when you need to talk. That's what Moses said. Kids need moms and dads who are not too busy to pay attention. Who are even a bit nosy. Who's that new friend I saw you hanging out with? I want to know about this boyfriend. And yes, young people, it is their business. And tell me about what happened at school today. We need to have time for all that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we get our kids for a season of life and then it's gone. And it won't be very long before they won't be around to do those things with. I remember about 7 years ago. It was in November. My wife and I were with a group of other parents sitting in a stadium watching our oldest play ball. It was unseasonably cold. I think it was about 40 degrees that night, which for Florida folks is Arctic temperatures. And we were huddled and complaining and cold and wishing they'd get the game moving and it'd be over so we could go home. And we sat there and did that for 3 or 4 innings watching the game. And somewhere along in the middle of that game, it hit me that there would come a day when my wife and I would give anything to be able to huddle together in a cold stadium and watch our kids play ball. Because that season of life was passing us by. And now it has. And sometimes I get a little tear in my eye when I drive past the road that goes to our Little League stadium in Lumberton and I see the lights on at the baseball field. Because we're past it. I like what Irma Bombach wrote. It was a little piece called When Children Grow Up. She said, one of these days you'll shout, why don't you grow up and act your age? And they will. Or you guys get outside and find yourself something to do and don't slam the door. And they will. You'll straighten up the boys' room, neat and tidy, bumper stickers discarded, spread, tucked and smooth, toys displayed on the shelves, hangers in the closet, animals caged. And you'll say out loud, now I want it to stay this way. And it will. You'll prepare a perfect dinner with a salad that hasn't been picked to death and a cake with no finger tracings in the icing. And you'll say, now there's a meal fit for company. And you'll eat it alone. You'll say, I want complete privacy when I'm on the phone. No dancing around, no demolition crews. Silence, do you hear? And you'll have it. No more plastic tablecloths stained with spaghetti. No more playpens to arrange the room around. No more anxious night under the vaporizer tent. I guess that's a thing of the past. No more sand on the sheets. No more iron-on patches. No more wet, knotted shoestrings. No more rubber bands for ponytails. No more babysitter New Year's Eve. Washing clothes only once a week. Eating steak that isn't ground. No PTA meetings. No carpools. No blaring radios. No one washing hair at 11 o'clock. No more Christmas presents out of toothpicks and library paste. No more sloppy oatmeal kisses. No more tooth fairy. Only a voice crying, why don't you grow up? And the voice or the silence echoing back, I did. Ladies and gentlemen, people do not come to the end of their life and say, what I really regret is that I spent so much time with my children. What I really regret is I always took the time to go out on dates with my wife. But there are a lot of people who come to the end of their life with deep regrets that they didn't spend more time on things like that. We get them for a season. Don't wait till late to figure that out. And then finally, let me suggest that we spend some time on lost souls. I say that because it's our mission. Jesus gave us our marching orders in Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's called a command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We've been called to reach the lost with the gospel. And so we need to invest in lost souls. Invest our time. It takes time. It takes time just to stop and think about, who is it around me that is lost and needs my attention? I don't know about you, but I need to remind myself of that. Do you remember this little note I showed you in the front of my Bible that I put it there to remind myself? These are the 4 people that I need to think about who need the gospel. I've got to put it there so I remember every day to pray about these people. Because if I don't, I'm going to forget. I'm going to get distracted. It takes time to plot our strategy. To think about how can I talk to this guy and what can I say that might open the door. It takes time to pray for God to intervene and help me. It takes time to sit down across the kitchen table and to explain to someone who's never heard the gospel story. And it takes time to work with brand new Christians and help them to learn how to follow Jesus. It's just the most important work on the planet. And when I said that I want to be a disciple, I signed up for this mission. No options. It's what I'm called to do. People do not get to the end of their lives and say, you know what I really regret is that I tried to teach my neighbors the gospel. But I will tell you that I've looked at the corpse and the casket and wish I'd done more. Paul said, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Time is getting away from us. And in the words of the songwriter, we need to consider how we're using God's golden moments. Will we reap glory or tears? It's not about one big life decision. It's about the little choices that we make every day about how we will spend this precious commodity. Go ahead and take out your songbooks, if you will, and turn to the number that we'll sing as the invitation song. Thank you for your attention tonight. And before we go, I just want to go back and remind you of something we said at the very beginning of this lesson. One of the first hard realities of time is that our time is limited and uncertain. And I am really fearful that there's going to be someone in this crowd who's going to behave tonight as though that's not so. It may well be that in the size of a crowd of this size, there is someone tonight that as you look at your life, you know things aren't right with God. Whether it's because you've never obeyed the gospel before and become a disciple, or you did that once but you've not been faithful to that commitment, but whatever your circumstance, you know that things aren't right with the Lord. And I'm just afraid that somebody is going to assume this evening that I don't have to take care of that tonight because I'll have another opportunity. James said that that's arrogant. It's presuming to know what we cannot know. If you knew today was the last day, what would you do right now? And if you know in your heart the answer to that question, then let me back it up. How do you know today isn't the last day? Stop behaving like you have tomorrow. Because the time will come when we will not. And it could be today. So let's fix things with the Lord. If you need to make things right with Him, now's the time. Now's the opportunity. God's given you this moment. Take advantage of it. Come to the front while we stand and sing together. Well, you